Well, friends, would you turn in your Bibles to that passage in John's Gospel, John chapter 10. And I want to look particularly at verse 41, although I'm going to talk about it a little bit, but then towards the end we will look in more detail at this passage and see how it applies to us. Here we have this account of the Lord meeting with the Jews. And in verse 24, they surround him and say, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Well, of course, he had already done that over and over again, had he not? Amazingly. And yet they accuse him of blasphemy. Verse 33, the Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God." And yet the Lord Jesus Christ had already given them many, many proofs, of his deity, of his who he was, that he was indeed the great God-man. In fact, so much of these early chapters of John are filled with debates and discussions with the Jews, with the Pharisees and scribes, and with the Jews in a wider way. And then, of course, in chapter 6, even after the feeding of the 5,000, they dare to say to him on the following day, "Give us a sign from heaven. In the Old Testament, in the days of Moses, you gave bread from heaven. Do a sign like this again." But the day before, he just fed 5,000 people. It's crazy, wasn't it? Well, I think it is anyway. I don't know about you. I think it's just their obduracy, their blindness, asking him to show them that he is and give us the... And of course, our Lord says, "I am the bread of life," and he deals with them. And then, of course, many of the disciples turn away, but he turns to his own, the 12, and he says, "Do you also want to go away?" And Peter makes that wonderful statement, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And then, of course, in chapter 8, again, he has this long debate with many of the Jews, arguing with him against what he says and not believing him. And now he's revealed as the good shepherd, the true shepherd, and all of the wonder of those words. I'm not going to stop with that this evening. He'd given them many infallible proofs. Verse 37, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." But they sought to oppose him. He'd given many infallible proofs. But in our text, many came and said, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true." So the question is this, and there are lots of questions in the Bible, aren't there? Here is a great question. Is it true? Is this true? Now we get a lot, we learn a lot by asking questions. I mentioned this briefly this morning, but we get a lot by answering questions, don't we? Some years ago, my daughter, who's a PhD scientist, she was talking to me and she said, "Dad, you know, you remember that when I was a child," she said, "time and again I would ask you a question." And she said, "You used to annoy me intensely because instead of answering my question, you would answer me and ask me another." And she said, "I got so frustrated with this." But she said, "Now I'm older, I know why." Because, he said, what it did was it taught me to think. Because I had to think things through. So rather than giving me a pat answer and going away, you made me think about a thing. So I wasn't just, bless her, that's what I was trying to do. Because that's the way I was brought up. I mentioned this morning how my father on one occasion said to me, "Don't tell Uncle Roger to ask him any more questions." Well, there we are. But that's the way you learn. That's the way you understand. And when you learn to think for yourself and understand these things, well, the Bible asks us many questions. And the Lord Jesus Christ, many times in his preaching, would if people came and asked him a question, he would ask a question back and challenge them about their thinking that they would think. So here is the question, in a sense, that hovers over all that I want to say this evening. Is it true? It is a vital question. Now, there are lots of examples, of course, in the scriptures which demonstrate that this is true. That's one of the reasons why I read that passage from 1 Kings chapter 18 and Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And how, what was true? Well, it was the God who answered by fire. And when God answered by fire, and when they recognized this and saw this, they had to say, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And in the Hebrew, there is the word the Lord, he is the God, the only God. There is no other. The uniqueness and the glory of the fact that was, and here was the proof that this was true. And then, of course, you remember the account of Daniel in chapter 3. I was going to read that passage, but it was too long to get the whole story, but I'm sure you know the story. Daniel, in chapter 3, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three friends. And when they're challenged by Nebuchadnezzar challenges them, they turn to Nebuchadnezzar and they say, "We will not serve your gods, little g, or worship the image of gold that you have set up." What happens? They're thrown into the burning fiery furnace, and there in the fire, God is walking with them. Through floods and flames, he safely leads us on. We sang in our hymn a moment or two ago. And then the apostles, of course, in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, when they are challenged, what do they say? We ought to obey God rather than men. They refuse to sin. Because you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world. It is better to worship God and to serve him and to please him than the praise of men. But is it true? Is it true? Well, let's consider that for a moment or two this evening. And I have a number of points to make. And then in the last one, we will, in a sense, we will come back to this passage and show how this thing. So the first thing is the world asks this question. The world asks this question. The world asks this question of the scriptures, and the world asks this question of us sometimes when we say, "Oh, we're Christians," and they ask the question. We cannot live in isolation, can we? The world sees our witness. People say sometimes, well, nobody knows what I do, and they think that they can live as they like. But the world notices. The world takes notice. I was talking with a fellow pastor recently, and he said, sometimes he travels on the train. He said, I'm going on the train, and I'm sitting, and I'm not got into conversation, and then I see somebody, and I think, that person's a Christian. Something about them. And he says, sometimes I strike up a conversation with them, and invariably he says, I'm right. Now, I don't always have that kind of insight. But there is a sense, isn't there, sometimes, when we see somebody and the way they act and the way they respond. And you think there's something about this person, something different. My friends, I don't think we realize just how much of our witness people notice and see. If we live a very selfish life, the world notices. They notice. They know that we're selfish. If we are greedy, the world notices that we're greedy. Oh, and they say that, don't they? Oh, he's just like that. She's just like that. That's her nature. That's what she's like. If you're proud, the world notices. Isn't it crazy how these people who call themselves pride, the Bible tells us that pride is a sin. It was always known as one of the seven deadly sins. Self-righteous, deceitful, compromised. The only person you fool is yourself. God knows you. The devil knows you. The world knows you. We'll see through you. Spurgeon said on one occasion, he said this, "Some hope to travel to heaven by the back lanes and skulk into glory in disguise." Well, you can't do that. You can't do that. If the gospel is true, rise up and join the people of God and speak out the truth and believe it to the saving of your souls. These are so relevant, aren't they, these things for today? Are we ready to give a hope, a reason for the hope that was within us? Are we ready to serve the Lord as we should? Do we have this hope? Does your life show, does it demonstrate the wonder of the glory of the profession in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it true? Well, I'm sincere, some people say. Yeah, but you can be sincerely wrong. And that's tragic, isn't it? Have you a religion to live by and to die by? Now, I don't know about you, but I seem to meet more and more people today who claim some kind of Christian experience, but they don't live as Christians. They don't show, they don't demonstrate by their life that they have a religion not only to live for, but also to die for. Romans 2:24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I tremble when I read a verse like that. Do men in the world tremble? Do men and women in the world despise the name of God because I am not living a godly life? Is it true? The world asks this question. It is looking for truth. They won't believe it always, but they're looking for truth. Secondly, eternity asks this question. In the light of eternity, how will you answer this question? Is it true? Well, again, you remember the answer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 18 as they face the fiery furnace. As Nebuchadnezzar says, if you do not bow down to this idol, we will throw you. And what do they say? They say, we will not worship your God. We will not serve your gods. Our God is worth worshiping. And even if he does not spare us, even if he does not do this, we still will not bow down to your gods and worship your gods. And I think, my friends, that's very true in some parts of the world today when we read and even in very recent days, reading of Christians who have been shot because they are pastors who preach the word of God, who will not, villages where Muslims and others go in and they say, if you don't, and literally lining people up, and if they won't confess Allah, that they are shot because that is happening, my friends, in the world today. Well, you remember Daniel as he faced the lion's den. And what does he do? He opens his window toward Jerusalem and he prays to God three times a day, as he had always done. I think that is remarkable. Daniel had been taken into captivity when he was at the most 12 or 13 years old. He can't have been much older than that when we can work it out from the thing. 13, at the very most 14, but probably only 12 or 13 years old. Wrenched away from the worship of God, wrenched away from Jerusalem. He hadn't known that for years. And yet here he is in his 80s, and he is still praying toward Jerusalem three times a day, as the law had said. And it's very significant a few chapters later on. I think it is amazing. When we get to Daniel chapter 9, we find this statement that Daniel prays at the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, for nearly 70 years, the evening sacrifice hadn't been offered, and they were in exile as well. It hadn't been offered in Jerusalem. It hadn't been offered with the Jews in exile. And yet here is Daniel still acknowledging the time of the evening sacrifice. I find that absolutely incredible. Here is a man who is so utterly devoted to God in his pagan situation that after all that he's been through, he still is worshiping God and remembering these things. Or you think of Paul when he appeals to Caesar at Rome. And remember the martyrs who laid down their lives as they committed themselves to God alone. And read Hebrews 11 as you read of the heroes of faith who endured as seeing him who is invisible. They were living in the light of the future and in the light of the glory of God. Now, my friends, it's easy to cling to the past, isn't it? But let's cling to the cross and to the Saviour who rose from the dead and is alive today. Our living Lord, not a dead man. Eternity is upon us, and it will be here sooner than we think. And as I get older, I feel and am aware of that more and more. How will you face eternity? The door stands open before you, and all of you have to pass this way. How will you face that day? How will you answer that day? Eternity asks this question. Is it true? The world asks it, eternity asks it. But thirdly, God asks this question. And he asks this question of you. Is it true, says God, that you believe the gospel or reject it? Now, if you reject this gospel, then two things. Don't mock God. Do not make a false profession. Now, I don't know about you, but if you go to many people in the street today, and I know not all will these days, because there are people who are arrogant atheists and others, but certainly you'll find many who say, well, yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. I don't know if you ever watch, this probably shows just my wife and I don't watch very much television. In fact, we sometimes wonder whether we should get rid of the telly because we don't watch it very much. But it's quite useful to see the news and keep in touch with what's going on in the world. But there is one program I watch it, and my wife endures it while I watch it from time to time. And it's a program called, I've forgotten the name of it. Is it the repair shop? Anyway, it's a place where people repair. Someone, you're nodding, you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to say the older people nodding. This is terrible. There we are. Anyway, time and again, these people bring things into this repair shop. And one of the things, because particularly when the man, Mark his name is, who does the electrics, and of course I'm an electrician trained, electronics man, and they bring in these old things, and he gets his soldering iron out, and I think, yeah, I've done that kind of thing many times and kept things going. So it's fascinating. But it's time and again, isn't it, when the people come in and they say, I brought this in, it belonged to my father. I'm sure he's looking down from up there. And everybody seems to say that who comes into the repair shop. And I wonder, are all these people Christians? But they assume that when their loved ones have died, they've gone to heaven. And I met that when I was down in St. Ives. We were 21 years in St. Ives, and I would go to people who would die in the town, and we were a little bit like the nonconformist parish church. We were a congregational church. The parish church was very high church indeed, and if people weren't Methodists, they tend to come to us. And so I took hundreds of funerals in the 21 years I was down in St. Ives. And people would die, and sometimes, over the years, I got to know the families. You lived in a goldfish bowl in St. Ives, you knew everybody, and everybody knew you. So your witness was very public and open. And I knew some of these people, and when they died, and they would come and they'd say, will you take the service? Well, yes, I'd take the service. And they'd say, oh, he was a lovely man, and I thought he jolly well wasn't, he was a drunken lout. Or sometimes they would say other things. And they would give the impression, well, of course he's gone. Now, I would never pass, if I didn't know, I would never pass comment one way or the other. My responsibility is with the living, not with the dead. And I would preach the gospel, and people got to know that if they asked me to take the funeral, they would get the gospel preached at the funeral service. And as a result, some people stopped asking me, but there were many who did. I didn't pass comment. If I knew the person was a Christian and was a member of the church, I could say so. But if I didn't know, I wouldn't make comment one way or the other, but I would still take the service and preach the gospel to them. My friends, don't mock God. Don't mock God. How many people say, I'm a Christian, but it's patently not genuine? That is a mockery to God. That is an insult. Either renounce the world and have Christ, or renounce Christ and have the world. In the words of the old chorus, which I know some people think is a bit theologically naive, but I think has more than an aspect of truth in it. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. And my friends, if you cannot say that, then don't mock God. And secondly, under this, if you reject this gospel, don't be a hypocrite. That is, trying to be something or someone you are not. If the Lord is God, follow him, said Elijah. But if not, then quit. Count the cost. Count the cost. Don't mess about. If you are committed to the city of destruction, go back like Obstinate and Pliable did in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. But if you believe this gospel to be true, if you believe this gospel to be true, as God asks this question, then, and here, as we draw this to a conclusion, are six things to consider. If you believe this gospel to be true, then firstly, don't take the easy way out. Don't take the easy way out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not take the easy way out. They were prepared to face the fire and to be thrown into the fire. And even if God did not save them from the fire, they knew that even the fire could not separate them from the love of God. Isaiah reminds us of that, doesn't he? When he says, when you pass through the fire, he doesn't say when you can escape it, but when you do pass through the fire, and some will. And Hebrews reminds that people were sawn asunder and all sorts of other things. Not everyone was saved in this life, but they were never separated. They were men and women of faith. They were never separated from the love of God. Remember the apostles in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23 and the way in which they spoke about this as they said, we will rather obey God rather than men, and how they committed themselves to that. And when they had gone back to their own company, they prayed, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth. And much of their prayer is just in worship of God. And then right at the end, they said, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that we will be rescued. No, that we would speak with all boldness your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. No wonder the place was shaken as they stood for God. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ as he faced the cross. He saved others himself he could not save. And yet what does our Lord say? He could have called on 12 legions of angels to rescue him from the cross, yet he did not. It was not in saving himself that he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God through him. It was because he offered himself as a sacrifice for sinners. He didn't take the easy way out. If this gospel is true, don't take the easy way out. Secondly, don't reject eternal glory. For a few taunts and trials here, for a few trials you gave up glory, for a few trials, for a few tears, for a few sorrows, you turned your back upon eternal blessings. How tragic to say on that day when you stand before God, for these few trials I gave up glory, I turned my back upon heaven, when you find it is too late, that there is no hope for you anymore. Don't leave it till then, my friend. Don't find out the hard way. Thirdly, stand fast for Christ. You remember how the Apostle Paul said this, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. My friends, stand fast for Christ. Fourthly, endure trials with patience. We have that wonderful account, don't we, in Hebrews 11, of all these saints of God who in spite of all their suffering, stood for Christ, whose faith we might say won over in all the situation. And then in chapter 12 we read of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in verse 2, or in verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Endure trials with patience. Five, be sure that God will deliver you. Now, God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He delivered Daniel from the lions. He delivered the apostles. But not all will be physically delivered. And that's the wonder of those words in Hebrews 11 that we so often read as we read on beyond these great heroes of faith of the Old Testament, that we read on into these words here where we read of women who received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, of trains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. We think, is it really worth it for all that? They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us, even if there is not physical deliverance. Be sure that God will deliver you. We sang in our hymn a moment or two ago, didn't we? He is my refuge in each deep distress. The Lord, my strength, my glorious righteousness. Through floods and flames, he leads me safely on and daily makes his sovereign goodness known. My every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells a treasure, all divine and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. Wonderful. So remember the martyrs. Remember Latimer and Ridley, who as they were actually being burnt at the stake. The old man Latimer spoke to the young man Ridley, and he said this, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as shall never be put out." My friends, that candle is very nearly out, isn't it, in our land today? But thank God there are still some places where the word of God is known and honoured. What a stand they made for God and truth. And yet today there are many today who are doing their best to extinguish the flame of truth in our nation. And finally, be sure that God will deliver you. Finally, sixthly, know that great good will come of it. If this is true and you are determined to follow God and serve him, if you are so firmly committed to receiving this gospel as true, know that great good will come of it in two ways. Firstly, to others. And this is where we go back to these words in John 10, verses 41 to 42. Then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true," and many believed in him there. See what happened to the people who heard the Lord Jesus Christ that day. The scribes, the Pharisees, who were opposed to the truth. But the common people heard the Lord Jesus gladly. In John chapter 4 and verse 42, we read a similar kind of thing. Then they said to the woman, this is the woman at the well, having heard the word of the woman and now the word of the Lord Jesus, they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said," literally not only or simply because of what you said, "for we ourselves have heard and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world." Here is the witness of this ungodly woman at Samaria who had lived in an adulterous and wicked relationships. And the men of the city, probably some who she had contact with in more senses than one, believed not simply because she told them, but because they came to see the truth for themselves. Others are always blessed when true believers stand for the faith. But not only is there great good for others, there's also great good for you. Go back to John chapter 10 and look at verses 27 to 29. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." See these wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he describes his true followers, those who hear his voice and follow him. Have you heard his voice? Are you following him? If you so, you're safe in his hands and safe in his Father's hands. That security of the highest order. And what rejoicing there is in heaven among the angels when sinners become saints. Not simply to believe the gospel to be true, but to know it for yourself, to cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then, and only then, will you know the joy of sins forgiven and the wonders of redemption. There's an old hymn that some of us used to sing sometimes many, many years ago. It's not in our books today, and probably in one sense a good job, because it talks about angels and wings, and if you understand the scriptures, angels don't have wings. But there we are. We'll forgive the poet for these words, but these are wonderful words when you see them in that sense. There is singing up in heaven such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful and their voices always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. Will you? Wow. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. Why? For angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. Now, you've got to put wings in there to make the right line poetic, to make it scan, to make it rhyme. Well, there we are. But you see the point. The angels can't sing redemption's story. That's the point of it. Because they've never felt the joy. Do you know the joy of the Lord? What a wonderful thing that is. Then, the song goes on to say, the angels stand and listen, for they cannot join the song like the sound of many waters by that happy, blood-washed throng. For they sing about great trials, battles fought and victories won, and they praise their great Redeemer who has said to them, well done. My friend, will you be there? And will God say to you, well done? Well, we're going to sing a great hymn written by my dear friend, who is now in glory, Vernon Higham, a very dear friend of mine he was, and he was such a support to me, an older man, such an encouragement to me when I began in my ministry. And he said to me one day, I thought he didn't know me very well, and I went to the Heath and heard him preach, and he was at the door as we went out, and he looked at me and he said, I pray for you every day. And I thought, wow, I didn't even know he knew me that well. Wonderful words, these words. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? 544, softly pleading with your heart. Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart with a love so true and loyal, love divine that ever flows from a Saviour, righteous, royal, and a cross that mercy shows? Wonderful words, 544.